Lord God, we just pray right now, you take all of the confusion that surrounds Christians and bring clarity, and what the devil has meant for evil, that you would turn it and make it good, that you would pronounce the truth to all the generations that are gathered in Ukraine, and you would rescue the perishing. You said we could call on you and ask for wisdom, and you would give us wisdom with generosity. And so, God, I pray that you would cause us now to be generous and to give ourselves so that you could use us in providing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, let me share with you. You've got the envelope. You saw the envelope this morning, the envelope for the Ukraine relief. We're going to write a check, or ever how we transfer money. I don't know if that's electronically or what, to the IMB, to our... We're going to do that every Wednesday. So what you give today is going to be put into use by this time next week. So I urge you to give today, to give next week, to give the week. We're going to do this for 3 weeks. So if it's urgent on your heart, please give today. Wednesday, we will pass this money on to the people who can get it straight to Ukraine for their use. Also, our church is going through an emphasis on stewardship. We just taught this class the last six-week session, the Money Challenge. This is a 30-day program of challenging you with your generosity, with your stewardship for Christ. And so some of these books have been provided for us, and I'd like to give them to you. If you will read them, participate in that 30-day challenge on your own, just kind of report back to me that you've used the book, and I'll have these books for you. I'll be over here after the service today. Boy, I tell you, that was just a great song, a wonderful song. I'm going to see a victory. Amen? That is so weak. Could I just get a little bit of energy from somebody? I'm going to see a victory. Thank you. I do believe that we're going to be able to see a victory because the battle does belong to the Lord. And I was telling the earlier service, God's just been doing some things in my life. I have preached the Sermon on the Mount, but I've never preached it like this. I've never taken the pieces of the puzzle and put them together succinctly in my heart. I've had a lot of this stuff in my mind. Y'all got a bunch in your mind, I know, because you've been here over and over and over a week. But it doesn't do us any good to have it in our minds unless it's in our heart. In fact, we're going to find out that Jesus said that exact same thing. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, then you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. Those are the words of Jesus, not my words. But what happened is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these were the religious elite. They had all of this knowledge. They collected all of this knowledge. They had achieved memorization of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, what the Jews called the Torah, what we call the Pentateuch. They had memorized that. They know that. They specialize in that. They were teaching that. But somehow they did not connect the head with the heart. That's called a detour. And I know some people that are on a detour. They've got all kinds of knowledge, but they haven't put it together in the heart. And by the way, we get stuck. We relax and we get stuck. And remember, it's the Sermon on the Mount. So we don't want to live in the valley, but it takes too much energy to go to the top of the mountain. So we'll go up a couple of steps and hang out there until somebody pushes us on further. So friends, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm asking God to push us out of the valley, out of the halfway up to the mountaintop. Now, I know we're not going to live on the mountaintop. And whatever we learn on the mountaintop is going to be tested in the valley. Because all of us have those mountaintop experiences and those valley experiences. So whatever you do, the mountaintops are preparing you for life in the valley. Now, you say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure I agree about that. Well, do you know these guys by the name of Peter, James, and John? They were the elite. They were the leaders of the leaders. They were the leaders of the disciples. In fact, when Jesus chose them, and he was equipping them all of these years, and he chose those three to go with him to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And so they go up there with him, and they experience the glory of God. They see the glory of Jesus is revealed to him, and it's like heaven came down. I just wondered when that happened, if that mountain shook a little bit. It was holy ground. And what happened after that? Of course, they stayed with Jesus through the teaching, except when it came to going from the garden where he was betrayed to Calvary, except for one guy by the name of Peter. And he went. And then there was a test, and he kind of backed up on the test. Well, what I'm saying, Peter, James, and John walked with Jesus. They had a mountaintop experience far exceeding anything that we could ever have. And when it got dark, and when what they learned on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, what they learned from the teaching of Jesus, they ended up in the valley. They ended up in a room with locked doors because they were afraid that the Romans were coming for them. And then finally, Peter says, I've had enough of this. I'm going fishing. They said, we're going fishing with you. Now, folks, so don't tell me you don't live in the valley sometimes. I don't care if you've been on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a valley. And you are going to be tested. All of us are going to be tested. And I think we've just had 2 years of testing with anxiety and depression. And it felt like everything came down on us where we were separated. We couldn't fellowship. We had to innovate all kinds of things. And God was in it. God didn't hide during that time. But see, we'd been on the mountain. And we get in the valley. And this is what happens sometimes. You begin to, excuse me, believe a lie. And this is the lie. What's the use? You're just a loser anyway. You have not changed. Besides, I told you it wouldn't last. This is what Satan says to us. You realize just how sinful you are. If the people knew about you, they wouldn't listen. Do you think you deserve God's blessing and favor? What have you done to deserve that? You've just been fooling yourself. God's not going to forgive you. You've committed the unpardonable sin. It'll work for others, but it won't work for you. And besides, you're okay. You're not that bad. You're going to coast right into heaven. I'm telling you, those are lies. Those are deceptive statements. And sometimes we start to believe, oh my, how could God ever love me? Well, let me tell you what. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. And that word belief is not just a head belief. It's the heart change. It's the transformation. It's the connecting of the head to the heart. Some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the difference in the head and the heart. They're going to have the knowledge, but they're not going to have it in the heart. But God so loved us, put your name there, for God so loved John that he gave his only begotten son, that if John would believe in Jesus, heart belief, surrender to Jesus, John would not perish, but John would have everlasting life. That's personal. You need to put your name there. And what happens? We've got to realize that we're a sinner, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. We missed the standard. Therefore, we need what Christ offers to us, forgiveness. And we cannot save ourselves. You know, we've tried to do that. We try to be good. But the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. And so this is a whole package that comes together because we have this thing that we won't call the self-directed life. I like being in control. Don't you like being in control? Do you get just a little bit irritated when you're not in control? You get irritated when people just pass you by? Look, there's a such thing as the spirit-led life. It's totally different from the self-directed life. It's the life where the Spirit of God moves everything from the head to the heart, and we are living out in this. Now, for what I am going to tell you, what Jesus has already given to us, what he's preserved all down through these years, is based upon your receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He has paid the penalty for your sin. But you have to yield. You have to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sin. I open up my life and I ask you to come in and save me and help me to become the kind of person, the kind of Christian you want me to be. And that's the Holy Spirit. He comes and helps us. And so this whole package is called surrender. Look at this in Matthew chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up into a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Remember, I said, I think the disciples are on the front right there, and there are these crowds because he's been popular with his healing and all the things that have been happening have drawn people out of curiosity to him. Well, I want to see him heal somebody. I want to hear him because they say he's a dynamic speaker. He's this itinerant preacher. Maybe he is a miracle worker, but he's some kind of theologian. He's somebody. So I need to check him out of curiosity. And then this is what Jesus started teaching his disciples and teaching the crowd. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, what I want to ask you to do as I read these is don't just think about the words. You've got to think what's meant by these words, because these are deeper statements than we ever think. We know how to Americanize these words, but these words have a deep meaning. And I've already unpacked these for you in these other sermons. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then, you know, I've talked to you about the succeeding passage there, verse 13, where you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And so Jesus is giving, he's putting the big picture of the puzzle together. And he's bringing it all down to this one zenith when he says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light. Turn your salt shaker up because you're to make a difference. Don't turn the light switch off because people are to know about you. And then he comes down to this scripture, what I call 17, and he talks about being the fulfillment of law. He says, now look, here's the first point of the sermon. There is a stunning statement that is made that rocks the people in the crowd that's there. It really rocked the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, the scribes. If there was anything that Jesus could do to take a knife and put it in their heart and twist it, this is what he does. The statement is this: you have heard it said from those of old, from the prophets, from the teachers, you're memorizing the Torah, you're memorizing the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. You know these, and they've been part of your life. But you have heard it been said of old. But I tell you this. What you've heard is head knowledge. What you've missed is the deeper obedience to the spirit of the law. In other words, you've got the head knowledge for this. Do you think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you, circle that in your Bible. He just rocked the world. I tell you, I tell you, I'm more authoritative than those that you've memorized. I'm more authoritative than Moses was the hero. I'm more authoritative than that because I can fulfill the... Nobody's told them that. He says, I can fulfill the law. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. Who's been able to fulfill the law? Nobody. Furthermore, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now look, what did he do at Calvary? He accomplished everything. He kept the law in total obedience. The totality of the law, not just some of the law. Verse 19, therefore, if anyone sets aside one of the least of these commandments. Now, what's that? You've got the law and you've got the commandments. The commandments are the 10 commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And all of this is pulled together, commands and teaches others accordingly, will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I tell you that, circle this word, unless, are y'all with me? Come on. Now look, he says, this is it. Unless you're, this is personal. This is us. This is not people back then that were sitting on a mountain. This is for us today. Unless, look at it there. Verse 24, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying here, it won't work if it's in your head. It's a transformation of life in your heart. For if we confess our sins will be forgiven. Oh, yes. Isn't that amazing? If we confess our sin, he is faithful. What's that word? And just to forgive our sin. And to what? And to cleanse us, to purify from what? All unrighteousness. We cannot do that ourselves. We can't. He has to do that. So this is the stunning statement. Now look at the second part that I want to tell you. There's a pattern to this. As I was studying this and putting this together, I began to think, Jesus has a pattern. He's given us these instructions. Okay, here's the pattern that I wrote down right here. Jesus enlists a group of men to be his disciples. Now, he didn't, he had a qualification for them. He had some filters in getting them to come and to follow him. So he enlists this small band of men. And then the first thing that he does, he's beginning to teach them. They are becoming an apprentice. They're really a novices. And he's got to teach it because all they know is what they had received through the Jewish law. And so he's bringing out, listen to me, he's bringing out of their head thoughts so that they can talk about it and move it from the head to the heart and whether they can question him because he said, I tell you, not what the Old Testament has said, because I am the fullness of every law that there is. I am the completion of that law, and this is what will transform your life and all the lives of all the people right here. So he's teaching this small band what? The Beatitudes, the basics, the fundamentals, the orientation right here. And then he says, let me teach you how to be an influencer. And he says, the way for you to be an influencer is to be salt and light. You know, the salt and light. The salt flavors the world. The light gives the God colors to the world. We cannot just sit back. And he says, I'm not going to give you the salt and the light just for you to sit on a somebody to put a bucket over your light. If I give you the salt and light, I want you to get up on the hill. Go to the mountaintop and shine. And what is it that shines? Whatever is in the heart. Oh, my dad had a saying, and this is a wise saying. Whatever is in the well comes up in the bucket of the mouth. Whatever's in the well of the heart, that's what he said. Whatever's in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of the mouth. Now, I would ask you if you have trouble with your mouth. But James already said you did. He said the tongue is set on fire of hell. Who can control it? See, we get angry, and then all kinds of words come out. So this is what he did. This is the pattern. He enlisted the men. He taught them the basics. And then he said, I want to teach you to be influencers of salt and light. And then as an influencer of the salt and light, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to combat the decay of the moral condition of the world around you. That's right. We're to push back against the darkness rather than have the darkness push back against us. And he says the way to do that. And then he gives the contrast. He says, here are the scribes and the Pharisees, and they have the knowledge. They dress. They're the elite. They're the teachers. They have the respect. They want you to respect them. But they have missed the mark because they haven't got the deep obedience. It didn't get out of the head into the heart. Now, here's the person. That's the pattern. Here's the person. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law in perfect obedience. Let me put this in our vernacular. Jesus says, I can do it. It doesn't get any simpler than that. I can fulfill the law. I can do it. Because he was perfect. Because he was in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was. That's Jesus. He's there in the beginning. Here are the Pharisees. The Pharisees in verse 26 says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers, in what? In the matters of living rightly. That's what it is, living rightly. You cannot enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because there's a difference in a religious mind and a righteous heart. The difference in the religious mind, oh, I think I can be good enough. But by the way, I'm better than so-and-so. And what they're doing, they are judging themselves by this Jesus that they think is an itinerant preacher. And they're getting mad at Jesus because the word is out. He's done miracles. And excuse me, they're in the presence of Jesus and they hear him speak. And his words are so convincing. And his words are so powerful and authoritative. And they can't come back with the argument because they want to trap him. Because they're mad because he is the perfect fulfillment of the law. They're mad because he's done everything that they're supposed to be doing. And now look at the problem. The problem is this. Matthew 5:21. You have heard it said long ago. That's all that external behavior. But Matthew 5:22 says, but I tell you. This is what Jesus. Let me just put it straight. This is what Jesus says. You, talking to the whole crowd, you have relaxed the nature of sin. You have relaxed the nature of sin. You pass it off. It's not that bad anymore. In other words, we have categorized sin. My sin is not as bad as your sin. You're just unrighteous. Now, I've got a little bit of righteousness, so I'm not as bad as you. And we become self-righteous and judgmental and critical, and we develop an attitude of the heart, and it's killing us. So the problem is we have relaxed the explicit nature of sin. And it continues on from one to another. He addresses this. He says, you've heard that it was said long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And I tell you that anyone who is angry, oh, can you catch this? He spots the root problem of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he knows what they're thinking. And he says, oh, you would keep the law about murder because you say, I'm not guilty of that. But the very thing that causes murder is at the root. You haven't got the deep obedience. You're keeping the letter of the law, but you've missed the spirit of the law. Anger. with your brother or sister who is subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raka, that's an insult, a deep insult. It really is saying, you're a big dummy. You're empty-headed. It's an accusation about somebody's intelligence. And then he says, again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of fire of hell. And you fool means you are morally debased. And so he's dealing with the intellect. Who is sitting out there? Yes. And then he says, oh, wait a minute. Some of you have gone further than that. You've called them a fool. You are morally debased. He's talking about secret sin that's in the heart. And he's talked about the intellect that's in the head. And he's the whole thing of this is you have relaxed the moral fortitude. And you've allowed the salt and light to go nowhere. Man, but I'm not willing to give up, are you? See, I did. I read the end of the book. You did too. And I know how it ends. Let me quickly bring this to a conclusion. I think God is stirring some people in Ukraine to have revival. I think we're seeing it. You can kind of feel it. And I'm praying God would send it here. There was a young man by the name, well, he wasn't young. He was wise and probably older. I'm not sure exactly how old Duncan Campbell was. And he was a Scottish evangelist. And he was preaching a closing message in a convention of people who were seeking revival in Northern Ireland. And he had gotten this invitation to come to the Isle of Lewis, which is the New Hebrides, the islands just above Scotland. And he turned it down. He got a second invitation. He turned it down. And he's there, and he's going to bring the closing message to this group of people that are seeking revival. And all of a sudden, he gets this third invitation to come. And it's just like God comes on him and says, you've got to go, and you've got to go now. You can't wait to preach this. You've got to go now. So he catches the boat over to the island. And when he gets there, the leader of this, by the way, the church didn't even have a pastor because the pastor, I don't know why, but the pastor had left. But the leader of the church met him when he got off the boat. And the first thing he asked him, he said, do you have clean hands and pure heart? Do you? If you had gotten off that boat and somebody comes, looks you eyeball to eyeball and says, you got clean hands and a pure heart? And Duncan Campbell says, as far as I know, I do. And he said, well, we can use you. And so he goes and he begins to preach the revival in that little village. And God begins to move in just kind of a very much a supernatural way because people had been praying. And Duncan Campbell said, we will know when we have revival when the community becomes aware of God and the community begins to repent. And the thing about this is the church has to get revived with salt and light and the Spirit on him to go out so that the salt and light's in the community and the community gets saved. The amazing thing is this, and by the way, I think the revival went 3 or 4 years. Duncan said, the church was so powerful. When I say the church, I'm talking about Christians, okay? The Christians were so powerful in the community testifying as to what God had done in their life that people were saved before they even got to the church building. That was the Spirit of God. You know, supernatural things happen. And you can seek God and God finds you because God's been seeking you. And so they're pulled together, and one night when he was preaching, and the guy comes and gets him and says, you've got to look out the back door. Come with me to the back door, and he opens the back door. There's 600 people standing outside in the churchyard in the back. And the guy said, you got to go preach to them. But how did they get there? God just brought people there. They're just these supernatural things that begin to happen. There was an awareness of God that became so real that God was pouring out His Spirit. And then there were there was the revival of, two ladies. One lady, 82 years old, and her sister, 84 years old. And the 84-year-old sister was blind. And they had been praying for years that God would send revival. In fact, they're the ones that sent the first invitation to Duncan Campbell, excuse me, to come and to preach the revival, because God had told them that they were going to be part of a revival that was there. So they pray and they tell their pastor. So he gets in contact with Duncan, who's preaching in the Hebrides, and comes over to the next island, and he begins to preach there. And the Spirit of God comes down there. And it's just an unusual calling together of God's people that saturate that community. And the same thing happens. People just become, start coming. And then the 84-year-old tells Duncan, says, you're supposed to go to this next island. And he says, why am I to go to the next island? She says, because the people there are hard-hearted. They're cold toward things of God. And I've forgotten what the third one she said. They're just not receptive. They're resistant. That's what she said. They're resistant to the gospel, and you've got to go. And he says, but I don't feel like I'm called to that. And so she just started praying. And when she got through praying, he said, I am called to that. He left and went. Oh, by the way, she said, there's seven people there. There's seven men that are supposed to be saved while you're there. Seven. And so he goes and he preaches this revival. Oh, and one of the nights, after midnight, the dance hall closed down, and the people in the dance hall came to the meeting. You ask them why they come to. They went, oh, no, we just felt drawn here. And so when Duncan is preaching, the guy comes, and another guy, this is another church, comes and says, you need to come to the back door. And he says, why should I come to the back door? He said, you've got to see what's at the back door. And he opens the back door, and he sees seven guys out there that are bending down, and he could hear them calling out to God. And the guy says, go minister. Those were the seven guys that the blind lady, had seen that he was supposed to go to. These were the seven most notorious criminals on the island. Tell me God doesn't do the supernatural. He's drawing people. He is. And finally, a young man by the name of Daniel became friends with, he's 17 years old, became friends with him. And the Spirit of God just really brought conviction to his heart. And he was just very sensitive to what God was speaking, and they became kind of prayer warriors and things. And so Duncan Campbell was going to another island. It was that same island. It was that same island. And he had Daniel with him, and Daniel sitting on the front, and Daniel is crying and just weeping, and his tears are splashing on the floor, and Duncan's kind of trying to preach, and finally he just stops and says, Daniel, come and pray. Now look, this is a young man who has never spoken in public. He's just kind of a new Christian, but he understands what God's moved out of his head into his heart, into his life, to be salt and light. And he comes up, and Daniel stands there, and he begins to weep. And people don't know what to do. And then he starts to pray. And then he pauses, and it was a long pause. And you know, silence makes people nervous, but silence lets the Spirit of God work. And he did that three times. And the last time, this is what he prayed. He says, Dear God, your power is so strong here. Release it. Now, this is the people with the cold heart, with the resistance. And when he said that, Duncan said it was almost like you could feel the vibrations of a mountain moving. And the Spirit of God came, and people started crying out to God for salvation. Now let me tell you what, God will use anybody. He'll use the young, he'll use the old. He'll use the resistant when you stop being resistant. You know what we need? We need decontaminating. We've been fed a line. We've been told we can't have revival. We've been told, oh, it'll never work for you. We've been told you're not good enough. We've been told God doesn't really love you that much because he knows your secrets. Let me tell you, you have not committed the unpardonable sin until you resist God and refuse to come to him. Well, here's the invitation. All ye who are heavy laden, come to me, and I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest. I'll give you what you can't find anyplace else, because I want you to have it. That's what Jesus is saying. Stop relaxing the nature of sin and ask God to convict you and to turn your salt shaker upside down and to turn your light switch on. Lord, here we are. This is your service. These are your people. And God, I think we're a sleeping giant. And our community sure needs us. And God, we need to push back against that darkness. We need to get out of the head all this knowledge and get it into the heart so we're living it out. We need to be light when we go into a room. We need to bring joy and peace and love and compassion in every room we go in. And our community needs us. So God, just commission everybody that's here right now to be a missionary, to be the salt and to be the light. Turn us on so that we can experience just your fullness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. I'll be here at the front. This is holy ground. You could come here and kneel at the altar and pray. But I know this. God knows your name. He knows you're here today, and he has something to say to you.